Well, good morning.
It's good to see every one of you here today with us. Thank you, Kathy, for helping lead us in worship. It's a good day, the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again in talking to the God of the Word briefly? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our Redeemer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember this saying? Don't judge a book by what? By its cover. That's right. What does that mean? Don't judge a book by its cover. It means you can't tell what's inside just by looking at the fancy covers they put on them sometimes, right? It doesn't tell you whether the book is going to be a good book or not. You need to examine the contents of the book before you decide whether it's a good book or not. And you know, we apply that to people too, don't we? We apply that to people. As we mature, we see that appearances are only so valuable in helping us to judge the character of the person just a little bit, right? That's especially true when we're young. We go to school on the first day and you see a teacher, and you really can't tell what kind of teacher that's going to be just by looking at the teacher, can you? At first you think you can, but you can't, can you? The same is true of apostates in the church. We've been talking about apostates in the little book of Jude, false teachers in the church. And what they look like doesn't always tell you what kind of teacher they are, does it? It doesn't. They usually have an attractive cover, but you must examine the contents of their teaching to see whether they are true or not. As we've studied Jude's letter in the New Testament, we've also learned several important truths. Let me just recap them for you. We've learned if you listen to God and cling to Jesus, that your faith is safe. If you're a child of God, you are secure in Christ, but you must stand your ground and be on your guard. And we learned that if you live for Jesus, you can avoid God's judgment. Last time we studied Jude, we also learned that you can recognize apostates by their actions. Remember, we talked about the acts of the apostates? And Jude says that they defile the flesh. They're physically immoral. He said that they despise dominion or authority. In other words, they're intellectually arrogant. And they speak evil of dignities. In other words, they blaspheme celestial beings. And they sound so good. They're dynamic. They're interesting. But when you examine what they believe and what they teach, you'll find out that what they teach is not true religion according to the Word of God. And if it's not true, then it's what?
False.
If it's not, we learn that very early in school, don't we? If something's half true, it's still what? False. That's right. So take your Bible, if you have it with you, and turn with me again to the book of Jude, that little letter, just one chapter before the book of Revelation. And I want to read with you down through verse 11. The little book of Jude, I'm going to be using the New International Version. I encourage you to use whatever version that you have. The Bible says it's written by Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And then he writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way," he writes, "these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and they slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, These are the very things that destroy them. Then he writes in verse 11, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Here God's word gives us three examples of religious men who rebelled against God. They developed a false religion and they suffered for it. We're also shown three progressive stages of apostasy. If you have the King James, it says they go, they run, they perish. In the NIV, it says they take the wrong way, they rush, and they're destroyed. You know, once you start going the wrong way, look out. The end isn't pretty. We're going to see that false religion is bad news, folks. False religion is bad news. Only God's way is best for his people. And so Jude gives us three features of false religion to help us recognize and avoid it so that we won't shipwreck our faith. The first feature of a false religion is that it becomes a personal religion. A personal religion. He says a person develops it on their own without God. And one of the things a personal religion does is that it takes the way of Cain. It takes the way of Cain. Cain rejected the right way for his own way. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 is where we find the story of Cain and Abel. And we learn there that both Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. Listen while I read briefly to you from Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says that Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, but Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You know, some people just can't stand leftovers. Other people love them, but some people can't stand them, can they? And God, the Bible teaches us, doesn't want our leftovers. Cain kept the best for himself and apparently gave God the leftovers. He demonstrates a begrudging attitude. He says, "I guess I better give God something so he doesn't get mad at me." He wanted God's approval, but on his own terms. His giving was not out of a heart of gratitude, but self-interest. Abel, on the other hand, showed a grateful heart. He was a cheerful giver. And according to Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. What he did out of faith. In other words, he was trusting God. Now, let me stop and do a little teaching here. Much has been made of the fact that Abel brought a blood sacrifice and that Cain didn't. But I want you to observe with me that the text doesn't say that was the problem. God permitted and expected Israelites to bring offerings from their crops. But notice what the text does say. Abel brought what? Fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. What does that mean? It means he gave the best part, the firstborn, the fat portions. But what does it say about Cain? It says that he brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. What's missing? First fruits. If you know the history of Israel and if you've read some of the other scriptures, Israel was told to bring the first fruits. And an Israelite listening to this story, that would have been the first thing they thought of. Why didn't he bring the first fruits? He didn't. He brought some. He brought some. Cain's disobedience was also willful. Look at verse 7. God says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Hey, give me a second chance." God is the God of second chances, folks. He said, "If you do what's right, you'll be accepted." God gave me opportunity to bring the right kind of offering, but he wouldn't submit himself to God. Apparently, he wanted God on his terms. And God rejected Cain's offering because God rejected Cain. The way of Cain is the way of religion without faith. It is righteousness based on good works and character. I'm good enough. I do good things. The result for Cain was that he became a murderer. He ran from God, the Bible tells us. He built a city even and developed a civilization. Cain ended up with everything a man could want except God. Except God. And you know, religious people today still reject the right way. They choose their own way instead of God's way. Many make it up as they go. What about you? What about me? Do we seek to do things God's way or my way? You remember Frank Sinatra? You remember the song he was famous for? I did it. What? My way. That's right. Somebody said that's the national anthem of hell. I did it my way. Is that you? Is that me? Someone might say, well, preacher, what makes you think you know better than me? Folks, I don't. In fact, I can never figure it out myself unless somebody showed me what the Bible said about faith in Christ. I never could have figured it out. Someone else might say, well, I get tired of all this talk about Jesus. You know, there's been a lot of holy men down through the years. How do you know which one to follow? Well, that's a good question. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And it adds that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth. But we still like to figure it out, and we don't take the Bible's warning to heart. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 14:12? It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. What does the world say? If it feels good, do it. If it seems right, go for it. We need the warning of the Bible, don't we? Not everything that seems right is the right way to go. And so Jude warns us about inventing our own personal religion. Don't go in the way of Cain. The second feature of a false religion is that it is a profitable religion. It's a profitable religion. There's a benefit to the pretender. The Bible says, woe to them, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. You remember the Old Testament prophet Balaam? He's a good example of this. Balaam was a prophet of God for hire. His sad story is in Numbers chapter 22 to 25, and there's a little bit about him in chapter 31 too. Here's a prophet whose greed was his only motive to minister. Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan. And Balak, the king of Moab, didn't want to lose to Israel. Now, Moab is where Jordan is today, okay? It's across the Jordan River. He didn't want to lose to Israel. Do you remember the story? It's the one time that a donkey was smarter than a man. Oh, I loved this story when I was a kid. The donkey was not only smarter, but even told the man that he was smarter than him. I encourage you to read it if you have it. Balaam knew the danger in cursing that those God had blessed, and he knew it was wrong to disobey the God of Israel. Even his donkey told him he was out of line, and yet he still tried to curse Israel. But you remember what happened? Every time he opened his mouth to curse Israel, what came out? A blessing. A blessing came out. Finally, he came up with a plan. He figured out a way to get Israel to sin so that God would punish them. And God did punish them, but ultimately Balaam was also destroyed in the process. Balaam's mistakes was using his gifts in ministry just to make money, not to serve others and point them to God. It was all about his own self-interest. It was using the spiritual to gain the material. But his biggest mistake was to think that he could get away with this kind of rebellion. And I believe Balaam's story is recorded for us to warn us that anyone who thinks they can pull one over on God only makes themselves a fool and is responsible for their own destruction. What about today? Well, apostates today are just like Balaam. Even some Christians are motivated by greed and the wealth of the world. Be careful you're not fooled by modern day Balaams. The person on TV or the radio or the podcast that uses the Bible is not automatically teaching truth. We must be like the Bereans in Acts 17 who heard the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul came to preach to them. We would think, wow, wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul come here and teach at Lakeside Church? But the Bible says that the Bereans got their Bibles out and examined the Scriptures to see whether or not these things were so that Paul was teaching them. And they were commended for that. The Apostle John wrote that we are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets, he said, have gone out into the world. Even in the first century, there were many false prophets. And we have false prophets today. One of the more famous ones is a man named L. Ron Hubbard. Have you ever heard of L. Ron Hubbard? He was one of my favorite science fiction writers. I loved to read science fiction. But L. Ron Hubbard went from writing science fiction to inventing Scientology. Ever heard of the Church of Scientology? He had a famous quote. He said, "You can't make money writing for a penny a word, but there's money in religion." And he's got many famous people and movie stars that follow him in Scientology. The most famous one is probably Tom Cruise. You heard of him? Yeah. So be careful you don't fall into Balaam's error and think that God gave you your gifts and abilities just for your own personal benefit. God blesses us so that we will be a blessing to others, folks. The New Testament tells us 58 times that we are to minister to who? One another. We're to minister to one another, we're to love one another, honor one another, admonish one another over and over. The point of our gifts is to minister to one another, to point them to God. If you or I are the focus of our ministry, then we're in danger of rushing into profit like Balaam did. Be careful. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him. So an apostate pretender in the church goes in the way of Cain, their own personal religion. They rush for profit into Balaam's error. And Jude now looks ahead and shows us the final result of pursuing false religion. In a striking use of the past tense, Jude tells us that the third feature of a false religion is that it is a perishable religion. A perishable religion. You see that image up there? That's the label they put on shipping boxes if what's inside is perishable. What does it mean if something is perishable? It means it can go bad and it'll end up in the trash if it goes bad, right? That's what perishable is. Let's look at Jude's example. Jude talks about Korah's calamity. You can find this in Numbers 16. Korah's calamity. Korah was a Levite. What were the Levites? Do you remember the Levites? They were the priestly caste, right? Korah was a Levite who rebelled against God. In Numbers 16, the Bible says, "Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent." You know what that means? They were arrogant, they were rude, and they were insulting to their leaders. They became arrogant, insolent, and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. And listen to what they said. He said, "You've gone too far, Moses and Aaron. You've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Here was a man who used his influence, and he convinced at least 250 members of the ruling council to rebel against Moses and Aaron's God-given authority. Basically, they were saying, "Moses, we don't like what you're telling us to do. We have a better idea. And besides, we think that the way things are set up puts too much authority in one man, Moses. We think that's dangerous. Our way is better. We're going to do things democratically. We don't think God has spoken to you." Sounds good, doesn't it? Especially to Americans. But folks, when you think you've got a better idea than God, look out. Look out. What happened? This is an astonishing story. I encourage you to read the whole thing at your leisure. But the end of the story says that the ground literally opened up and swallowed these men and their followers and their families. It says they perished, and it caused the death of many others. And so Jude says that for apostates today, like Korah, it's also a done deal. Their punishment is a done deal. He says it's completed. It's as good as done. Apostates end up the same today. Verse 11, he says, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Those who follow their own way are guaranteed to receive the wrath of God. They perish. And God's judgment is so sure on these false pretenders that Jude uses the past tense verb to describe their punishment. It was still future when he wrote it. But it was so certain. It was a done deal. He says, they've been destroyed already. Wow. Korah is a classic example of a person who believes that he or she doesn't need a Savior. That he's good enough for himself. He rejects God's plan and he tries things his own way. Those who follow a false religion reject life in Christ. They perish and they don't care who they take with them, folks. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who loved you enough to take your place in mine and die for our sin. I love this slide. It takes John 3:16 and it uses the words in that, and it spells out the word Valentine. For God so loved to the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, Jesus loved you. He loved me so much. He was willing to take our place on the cross and die for the sin that we deserve to die for, so that we could take his place in heaven one day. There's no one else in the world that loved you that much. And God's plan, according to the Bible, is that we admit our sin, believe that Jesus died to save you, and confess him as your Lord. And you do it by talking to God in prayer and coming to God and saying something like this: Father in heaven, I repent of my sin. Please accept me and adopt me, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And the Bible says if you will do that, you become a child of God that very day. Korah is also a warning to Christians who think they can improve on God's revealed plan for his children. Folks, this church is whose church? It's Jesus' church. And the day that our way becomes more important than his way is the day that we lose the blessing of God and come under his discipline. Because a false man-made religion is bad news. God's way is always best. Always best. And so from Jude's examples today, we have seen the way false religion develops and where it leads. It starts with someone who invents their own substitute for God's word, their own personal religion. It develops from ingratitude to greed, and they use others for self-profit. It becomes a profitable religion. And they will not stop until God stops them. False religion ends with destruction. It is a perishable religion. It goes bad very quickly. To go in the way of Cain is to reject the right way. To run after the error of Balaam is to reject the truth. And to perish in Korah's rebellion is to reject life. And we see here a description of the opposite of what Jesus said in John 14:6, where he said, I am the what? The way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Instead of trusting themselves to Christ, apostates, those with a false religion, reject God's way for the way of Cain. They reject God's truth for the error of Balaam. And they reject God's life for the death of Korah. How much more of a warning is needed? Think about that. Don't people ever learn? Sadly, the answer is no. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of non-believers. But folks, the good news is, if you can see the truth that Jude is teaching, then God has opened your eyes and given you understanding that some people never get. I plead with you, don't walk away from God today while you can see what you need. Don't reject Jesus for false religion. There may never be another chance. I invite you to come to Jesus today as you are. He loves you. He always has. He always will. He will forgive you and cleanse you and give you a new start in life. And He'll give you peace. And only He can give that kind of peace. Peace that the world doesn't give. If you forget most of what I said today, remember this. False religion is bad news for you. Jesus Christ is good news for you. God's way is always the best way. Amen? Amen. All right, next week, we're going to look at what Jude talks about. I'm calling it phony effects. Phony effects. And your assignment, your homework, is read through the letters of 2 Peter in Jude this week and note the similarities. And remember, we said that 2 Peter, Peter was talking about a future apostasy, where for Jude, it was a present issue. But you'll notice very similar things that they were talking about. All right, would you join me in prayer as we close? Heavenly Father, please protect us and our families from the deception of false religion in the world today. Please protect our church, the churches in our community, and the church of the brethren from apostates and their followers. We ask for discernment. Help us to hide your word in our hearts, to stand on your word alone, and to be on our guard. May we, like Jesus, be full of grace and truth, and gently lead others to the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.